Open your Bibles with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 3. Isaiah, chapter 3. Two verses tonight, and I can't get beyond these two verses tonight. I will later. But tonight, this is what I want to do with verses 10 and 11. For here we have the message of every God-called and God-equipped prophet and every God-called and God-equipped preacher of the gospel. I started to entitle this message, What to Say to Whom? But I'm going to just title it this way, Ron, The Righteous and the Wicked. The Righteous and the Wicked. But here in these two verses, God is instructing his prophet what to say to whom. Now, this is a time of trouble for Israel, not open, easily seen trouble, because actually the nation Israel at this time, the southern kingdom of Judah, rather, we call it Israel generically, during the time of King Uzziah, when Isaiah began prophesying, was a time of great prosperity and plenty. And yet the people were not in obedience to God. They had perverted the covenant, the services, the ceremonies. They had lost sight of the real meaning of that covenant, the covenant given to Moses, which, as we've seen so many times in our studies of the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus and in other books, was given mainly as a schoolmaster to lead them unto Christ, whom they were to see as the promised Messiah. God promised salvation through the coming Messiah, who would be the seed of woman, the God-man, and then so many other things, details and truths that he revealed concerning the Messiah and who he would be and what he would do, so that the people were to look to him and trust him, and they were to repent of their own sinfulness, see themselves as we really are, sinners who are in such great need of God's mercy and God's grace. And that if we enjoy any blessings here on this earth, or if we will enjoy any blessings in eternity, that these are blessings that we can lay no claim to as that which we've earned or that which we've deserved. But it's salvation, and salvation's of the Lord. And so the prophet has been pronouncing so many woes upon the people. These things would come in the future, and they would experience it as a nation. But out of all the negatives that have been said and been stated and preached and opposed and exposed, the prophet is to say this. Now look at verse 10. Say ye to the righteous. And it says here, the literal reading of this would go like this. It says, say ye to the righteous, well. Well. And the translators here got it right. That it shall be well with him. It shall be well with him. For they, that is the righteous, shall eat the fruit of their doings. But he says in verse 11, here's what you say to the wicked. Woe unto the wicked. Ill. Not well, but ill. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Now, what does all that mean? Well, the righteous, whoever they are, however they came to be, it'll be well with them no matter what. No matter what's going on or in the nation. No matter what's going on anywhere, no matter how much they're accused or they're attacked. That's why I had Brother Stan read that song. That's what that's about, isn't it? You see, God is our refuge. God is our judge. God is our defense. So whoever he's talking about here in the righteous, he said it'll be well. And notice it says, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Now, with the righteous, it speaks of fruit. But then the wicked, it'll be ill with them, and the reward of his hands shall be given him. He's going to get what he earns. That's what he's saying there. Now, this is the clear message to be preached. There's a parallel verse over in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, that I want to read to you. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, and verse 12. This is the preacher, the wise man, Solomon, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Ecclesiastes. You know the theme of Ecclesiastes. Everything in this earth, everything that comes from man and that is of man, is vanity of vanities. It's nothing. That's what it means. It's profitless. It's worthless. But he says in verse 12, he says, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, now he may be living a ripe old age, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. Fear meaning worship, trust, obedience to God. Verse 13, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow. In other words, there will be no eternal life, because he feareth not before God. And then he goes back to vanity. We sing a hymn, one of my favorites, and I know yours too. I know it by heart, but I thought if I got up here and tried to recite it, I'd forget the words. You know how that goes. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot. Did you hear that? Whatever my lot. Now, your lot could be poor, could be rich, could be sick, could be healthy. But whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say. Now, that doesn't come naturally. What's going to follow here doesn't come naturally now. We have to be taught of God to say this. It is well. It is well with my soul. Can we say that? Well, if we are among the righteous, we can say it is well. But if we're not, we have no right under God's word and under God's judgment to make such a statement. Now, what I'm going to do in these two verses here is I'm going to go back and I'm going to speak to you on the grand subject of how God makes a sinner righteous. How God justifies the ungodly. You say, well, that's the ABCs of the gospel. That's exactly right. But we need to hear them again. And I want us to understand without any confusion or any muddling of the issues with human language, human words, or human debates. I simply want to just tell you what God's word says on this subject. First of all, he says, it shall be well with the righteous. The thing that I want to understand here, first of all, is this. Who are these folks? Who are they? Because I can tell you this much, I want to be one of them. How about you? Because whoever it is, it's going to be well with them. It's going to be well. And that's God speaking. That's not some preacher just talking to you, just trying to gain your confidence or trying to gain a following. That's God speaking. It's going to be well with the righteous. Now, who are the righteous? Well, what is righteous? What does the Bible tell us about righteous and righteousness? If you go back and study the word, it can be translated in several different ways. One of the main ways you'll see it translated in the Old and the New Testament, out of the original Hebrew and Greek, is justice. Somebody who is righteous is somebody who is just. Just according to the law. And listen to me now, it's a legal term. Now, you can argue that point all you want, but that's what it is. This is a court of law here. When somebody is declared righteous, it means to be declared not guilty. Charges have been brought. The trial has been set. All the evidence has been brought in. And this person, whoever he or she is, has been declared not guilty. Isn't that right, brother? Not guilty. In other words, there's no charge that can stick. There's no sin that can be held against them. That's what that is. Now, that's an amazing thing. Now, I am not telling you or saying to you that salvation is no more than just a legal matter. I've been accused of saying that, and that's crazy. Salvation is a whole lot more than just legalities. But I want to tell you something. Our whole salvation and our whole right standing before God is based right here, grounded right here. And without this, there's nothing else. This is the central issue of the gospel. This is how God can be just and justify the ungodly. Sometimes when we speak of righteousness, what are we talking about? Well, first of all, let me tell you this. He says, say ye to the righteous. Now, where are you going to find a righteous person? Because in the Bible, it says this in the book of Romans. Turn over there, Romans chapter 3. Now, he says in verse 10 of Romans chapter 3, portion of Scripture which we've studied many times and you've read many times. Men have preached on it many times. He says, as it is written. Now written by whom? By God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Well, now, if you just look at that verse and go no further, then it's not going to be well with anybody. Now what it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And it goes on. Verse 11, there's none that understandeth. Not only is there none righteous, there's none that even understand righteousness. There's none that seeketh after God. God is righteous. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's in the sight of God. That's according to God's standard of righteousness, you see. So when we look at that, we know it says it shall be well with the righteous. It will not be well with the wicked. So if there's none righteous, what's he saying here? There's none righteous to be found among men born of Adam. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about fallen humanity right there. He's talking about what we are by nature, by birth. So how in the world can a person be made righteous? Well, look down at verse 19. He says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Remember what I said. If a person is righteous, that means they're not guilty. That means there's no charge that can be held against them. Satan may accuse, men may accuse, they may accuse themselves. But if they're righteous, they're not guilty. In God's court, in God's judgment, in God's sight, in God's eyes. And that's what counts it. Really, I mean, you think about this. It really doesn't matter much what I say about you or what you say about me. What really matters is what does God say. Isn't that it? What does God say? Well, he says in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. That word justified is the same word righteous. Same word in the original. Justified. Now, he says there's none righteous, no, not one. Yet we know there is a righteous person. There are righteous people. God said so. Well, how were they made righteous? Well, they wasn't by their works. Didn't have anything to do with their works, did it? He says, by deeds of law shall no flesh. Who's that flesh there? That's us. That's everybody from Adam on down, from the fall. That's us. So we cannot be made righteous. We cannot be justified in God's sight. Now, men may say, well, you look pretty good and you've done a lot of works and you're righteous. But you see, here's the thing. Shall no flesh be justified in His sight, in God's sight? God, who knows all and sees all, who judges according to truth, who doesn't care where you come from, who doesn't care who your mama or your daddy was. The law is no respecter of persons. And he says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. There are none righteous by nature. There are none righteous by works. None among sinful men capable of producing a righteousness. Men may spend their lives in this earth in religion as sincere and zealous and as moral as they can be, but they cannot even come close to producing righteousness. So when it says back here in the book of Isaiah, say ye to the righteous, we know this. He's not speaking to any sinner who thinks that he's been made righteous by his works, his efforts, his pedigree, or anything else. Impossible. There's no acts of religion that can make us righteous. There's no acts of devotion. And let me tell you something. There's no amount of blood sacrifices that can make us righteous. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Israel in chapter 1 of Isaiah is said to be a religious nation, bringing their vain oblations. That's their empty offerings. Praying, worshiping, doing their dead level best. But they miss the main point of the law, and that's to bring us in guilty based on our best and to drive us to Christ. The righteous in the sight of God are those made righteous by God's grace in Christ. And that's it. Now turn to Romans chapter 1. Let me say that again. It bears repeating. The righteous in the sight of God are those who are made righteous by God's grace in Christ. If you're righteous, and if I'm righteous, God has made it so. You didn't make it so. Your denomination didn't make it so. The church didn't make it. God alone made it so. Salvation's of the Lord. Isn't that right? You say, well, I don't feel righteous. I hope you don't. I really do. Because, see, this is not feeling. A person who feels righteous is self-righteous. You know what I'm saying? You know exactly what I'm saying, don't you? You say, well, I don't look righteous. Well, you don't. And I don't either. But this is not based on outward appearance. The Pharisees appeared righteous unto men, the Lord said. But they weren't. So what is this all about? Well, if you're righteous, God made you so. Now, where is righteousness found? Well, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, he begins this by talking about the gospel of God. Verse 1 and 2, 3. He says, it's the gospel of God. This is the good news that God has for His people. And this good news concerns a person, a very unique person, a one of a kind, a great person, a glorious person. He's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God and man in one person. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's his humanity. That's his sinless humanity right there. But he was declared to be the Son of God by power. What power? The resurrection from the dead. In other words, that's his deity. His deity was not made. Now let me tell you something. You cannot be made deity. Deity cannot be made. Deity cannot be created. I hear these people talking about when we're born again, we have created in us a divine nature. If it's divine, folks, it can't be created. It cannot be created. God is the eternal what? I am. Not I was or I will be. I am. You can't create God. He's everlasting. He's eternal. I can't understand that. You can't either. We're subject to time. We're creatures. Next week we're going to be setting our clocks back because we're just subject to time. What if we decide we were just not going to do that, you know? Well, it wouldn't mean anything, would it? We'd just be late for every meal, or early, I think, next week. But you see, God's not subject to time. He created time. So He's not created. He's God and man in one person. And this person did a great work. He did a great work. Now, I'll tell you what He did. He kept the law perfectly. You know what that is? To keep the law perfectly? Righteousness. And he stood in the place of a people that the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. Put into his hands and upon his shoulders and gave him all the responsibility to care for. To save and redeem and care for. And he set himself under the justice of God and took upon himself the wrath of God for the sins of his people charged to him. And he satisfied that justice. You know what that is? That's righteousness. And so Paul says over here in verse 16 of Romans 1, look at it. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now let me tell you something. We don't have anything to be ashamed of in righteousness. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now there's something that tells us about the righteous. They're made righteous by God in Christ, and they believe. They believe. But hold on. He says to the Jew first. It came to the Jew first in the presentation, in the declaration of it, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Now look at verse 17. For therein, that is in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. What I believe that faith to faith is from the preaching of the gospel to faith that the Holy Spirit gives you to receive it. And he says, as it is written, the just or the justified or the righteous shall live by faith. Now he says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now what does that tell you? That tells you if the gospel is preached, it's got to say something about the righteousness of God. Isn't that right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It speaks of his person, who he is, and therein is the righteousness of God revealed. That's what he did. That's what he accomplished. Now, what is that righteousness of God? Well, first of all, Paul begins in verse 18 to show us why we need the righteousness of God. Now, why isn't mine good enough? Why isn't what I do good enough? When I tried to be a good little boy growing up, or when I tried to do right, or tried to right my wrongs, or when I got baptized, or when I joined the church, or when I tried to be a responsible citizen, or a husband, or a father, why isn't that good enough? Why do I need the righteousness of God? Why isn't mine good enough? Well, he tells you. Verse 18, now look at it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now there's your key. Holding the truth in unrighteousness. Well, who is the truth? Christ said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the truth. What is the truth? It's the gospel that glorifies God and exalts Christ and puts the sinner in the dust where he belongs. Now you hold that truth in unrighteousness. What does that mean? That's a sign that the wrath of God abides on you. And he says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And what he does is from this chapter here, from this verse on, all the way over to chapter 3, verse 20, he brings all men and women by nature in guilty before God in Adam and shows us why we need the righteousness of God. He shows us why we don't have righteousness of ourselves. Why we can't attain to it. Why we can't establish it. And he concludes it with that verse I read a while ago. Therefore, by the deeds of law shall no flesh be made righteous in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now you can do your dead level best to keep the law. But all it does is show you, if you see it, your sinfulness. Is that right? Your unrighteousness. So what is the righteousness of God? Well, he begins to define it in verse 21 of Romans 3. Look at that. He says, but now the righteousness of God, without the law, that is without our obedience to the law, without our deeds of law, that's what he's talking about there, is manifested. And it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now Isaiah preached it. Moses preached it. Even the righteousness of God, by faith or faithfulness of Jesus Christ, unto all, that is, it's preached unto all. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And upon all them that believe. All who believe in him have this righteousness. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are in need. So being justified freely, being made righteous, being declared righteous freely, unconditionally, without a cause, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is this? It's the redemption that Christ accomplished. It's his obedience, not mine. My righteousness is not my obedience. It's his. It's his suffering, not mine. My righteousness is not my suffering. It's his. You see what I'm saying? It's his perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. It's what he did for me on Calvary. That's what he worked out and wrought out and established. And what God freely gives to me, imputes, charges, accounts to me, freely, unconditionally. And listen to me now. My righteousness is not what the Holy Spirit does in me. Now that is a great work. It's a necessary work. Why? Because of what Christ did for me. He goes on. He says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. You see, my righteousness is wrapped up in his propitiation. His work of substitutionary dying for me on the cross to satisfy law and justice. Through faith in his blood. My faith is not in me or in you or in my faith. My faith is in his blood. What is that? That's his death. That's what it took to make me righteous. The death of one who's able, one who's willing, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, which I believe is talking about the Old Testament saints, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. How many times does it have to say that for it to get through our heads? His righteousness, his righteousness. That God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Paul writes in verse 1, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, when does a sinner submit to the righteousness of God? I'll tell you when. When he submits to Christ and him crucified. When he rests in him. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's the fulfillment. We've studied in our Sunday school, the book of Acts, chapter 24, where the Apostle Paul stood before the governor, Felix. And it says he reasoned with him of righteousness and of temperance and of judgment to come. Now, what do you suppose Paul did when he reasoned with Felix of righteousness? I'll tell you two things, or three things. Number one, we don't have one by nature or by pride. We're sinners. We're guilty by nature in Adam. And we have no hope of having one, being made righteous by our works, by our efforts. This is what God requires, perfection, perfect satisfaction to his law. And if there's any sin, he requires justice to be satisfied. You cannot have righteousness where there's any infraction of the law. You cannot have righteousness where the charge of sin will stick. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? None of us. And then he reasoned with him of not only of God's requirement of holiness and righteousness, but also of God's provision of righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's righteous before God. All who are in Christ, those who are righteous have been made righteous in the sight of God by Christ's righteousness imputed to them. Charge to them. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here's the bottom line. If I am in Christ, evidenced by my resting in Him, looking to Him, putting my whole salvation in Him, trusting Him by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, if I'm in Him, then I can say with confidence upon God's testimony that I am one whom He made righteous at Calvary. He put my sins away, and it'll be well with me. And it doesn't really matter what men say or what men do or what's going on in the world. It'll be well. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says in verse 21, "For He," that is the Father, "hath made Him," that is the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, "sin for us." He was made sin for us. How was He made sin? Well, look up at verse 19. He's talking about the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what that means is this. How is peace made between God and sinners? When you talk about reconciliation, you know what it is to be reconciled to somebody. You know, a man and woman, they get divorced and they talk about irreconcilable differences. They can't reconcile. They can't come together on common ground and have peace with one another, so they divorce. Well, in Adam, we fell. And we were born with a sinful human nature, fallen nature, that set our minds, our affections, our wills, our hearts in opposition to God and His glory. We were at war with God. So there's the war. There's the parting, you see. Now how can God, who is holy and righteous, how can He be reconciled to such sinners as we are? Is there some common ground upon which the two, God and His people, who are sinners, be reconciled, be at peace? Now that's what the ministry of reconciliation is all about. The word of reconciliation is the gospel. So He says, verse 19, now here it is. Here's the ministry of reconciliation. That God was in Christ. That means God the Father engaged all that He is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. He engaged Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to reconcile His people unto Himself all over the world. This is not every individual without exception. How do I know that? Well, look at the rest of it. Not imputing, not charging, not accounting their trespasses unto them. He didn't charge their sins to them. He laid them on Christ. That's what He did. He charged them to Christ. He laid them to His account. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So that now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech by us, we pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now if God was reconciled to you in Christ on Calvary, let me tell you what's going to happen. You will sometime, by the power of God's grace through His Spirit in the new birth, you'll be reconciled to Him on that same ground. And here it is, verse 21. God made Him to be sin. How? By imputation. Christ, who knew no sin. That word "know" there is that same word that indicates the intimate relationship, like, for example, the love of God to His people, the love of a man and a woman. They're intimate with each other. There's an intimacy there, a knowledge and experience with each other. Christ didn't have that kind of knowledge with sin. Not within Himself. He ate with publicans and sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He dwelt among sinners. But He Himself was never, never, never made a sinner. A sinner is one who transgresses the law. Christ never transgressed the law. Yet He died for our transgressions. A sinner is one who hates God. Christ never was made a hater of His Father. While He hanged on that cross, He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Didn't He say, my God? His Father. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. That's what He said while He was on the cross, while He was dying for our sins. Now you see, sin causes a sinner. Sin within causes a sinner to curse God and die. Like Job's wife. Won't you just curse God and die? But Christ didn't curse God and die on that cross. No. Now, He was under the curse of the Father for our sins charged to Him. There's a difference. But He was never made a transgressor. He was never, listen, to be a sinner is to be an unbeliever. And these fellows going around talking about He was made a sinner, just say it. He was made an unbeliever. No, sir. He had perfect faith the whole time He was on that cross. When He gave up the ghost, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. That is not the words of a sinner. That's the words of a perfect man. That's not the way a sinner dies. Trusting God. Trusting the Father. Crying for forgiveness to his enemies. That's not the way a sinner does, you see. A sinner doesn't do that. He had perfect faith. Perfect holiness the whole time. Yet, he was made. He died. The Scripture says it this way. He died what? The just for the unjust. In other words, while He was on that cross, within Himself, He was just. But He came under the wrath of God, under the curse, for the sins of His people charged to Him. Now, if that's not so, there's not a person in this building tonight who's righteous. Or anywhere else. If that's not so, to say it any other way is to condemn us all. I'm telling you, and this is serious business, and I wouldn't be so adamant about it if it weren't serious. I don't care who the preacher is. I don't care how long he's been in the business. Christ was never made a sinner. Amen. He never was. He was made sin. He who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now how are we made the righteousness of God? In the same way that He was made sin. By imputation. And you can see the flip side of that this way. There's not a thing we've ever done, even as saved sinners, in our attempts to obey God, in our attempts to love one another, in our attempts to worship, that we can say is perfectly sinless without contamination. Can you say that? No, sir. And yet, I can say, as I'm looking to Christ as the author and finisher of my faith, that I'm righteous in God's sight. How? In Him. Now that's the issue. The gospel reveals three distinct acts of imputation. The sins of Adam's sin was imputed, accounted, charged to all whom he represented. For as in Adam all die. And the sins of God's elect, His Christ's sheep, were imputed to Christ. And He died for those sins. And then thirdly, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to everyone who believes on Him. Isaiah spoke of this. That's what he's talking about. Our righteousness in the sight of God is an unchangeable point of law and justice. The law of God can never reverse itself. Once God declares a man or a woman righteous, that's it. It'll never change. And you know that makes sense, doesn't it? Because Christ is the same yesterday, He's the same today, and He's the same forever. The justice of God cannot declare us guilty. For who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can condemn? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Did you notice that? It says, who can condemn us? And the immediate answer to that is, it's Christ that died. In other words, the point of my not being condemned was the death of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Those who have been made righteous by Christ on the cross will be born again by the Holy Spirit and come to see Christ as the Lord their righteousness. Now, why is that? Because righteousness demands life. Where a sinner is made righteous by God, that sinner must have eternal spiritual life within. He must be born again. And when he is, the Holy Spirit shows him where his righteousness is in Christ. We're not made righteous in the new birth. We're made righteous in Christ. But righteousness imputed demands that we be born again by the Spirit. And when the Bible speaks of us doing righteousness, It means, you know what that means? It means resting in Christ. That's what that means. Who's doing righteousness? Those who rest in Him. Those who look to Him. Those who follow Him and worship Him and serve Him out of love and gratitude. Walk by faith in Him. You see, that doesn't make anything we do perfect. But it declares that all that He did was and is perfect. Now what do we say to the righteous? It's well. It's well right now, not later. You don't have to wait till you die for it to be well. It's well when things are up and when things are down. It's well in trials or in disaster. It's well when Satan attacks. Because you know what? He cannot win. He can't win against a righteous person. It's well when we're weak, even at our lowest. You know, at our lowest, Christ is still my righteousness. That'll never change. It's well in death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. It'll be well in judgment. It'll be well in judgment. For Christ is our righteousness. It'll be well in eternity. And we can say to the righteous, those who are resting in Christ, peace, peace. Because Christ is our peace. And He says over here in Isaiah 3, you shall eat, they shall eat the fruit of their doings. What is that? That's not talking about they'll earn their salvation or their rewards. Our righteousness excludes that. What are our doings? We're looking to Christ. We're resting in Him. I tell you what, there's fruit in looking to Christ. You know why? Because He's the vine and we're the branches. And where there's life from the vine, there's fruit on the branch. We don't produce it. He does. What do we do when we look to Christ? We repent of dead works. We walk in obedience as the fruit of His doings. And it'll be well. I tell you, well in every way. We'll be well fed, for we feed upon Him, His blood and His flesh. We'll be well dressed. We have on His perfect robe of spotless righteousness. We're well housed. God is our dwelling place. We're well wed. We married up, folks. You ever heard that term? Down south they say, well, he outmarried himself. We outmarried ourselves. Because Christ is our husband. We're well provided for. But now with the wicked, Isaiah says, it will be ill. For the reward of his hand shall be given him. The wicked are those who are yet in their sins. They are those who have not been made righteous. They're without Christ, without grace. Always, at all times, in all circumstances, it shall be ill with the wicked. Even at their best, because man at his best estate is altogether vanity, and all his righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All is ill with them now, not just later. They may not see it. All shall be ill with them as long as they live. And when they die, it will be ill. When they stand at judgment, for they will be judged by that perfect law of righteousness that Christ displayed in His obedience unto death on the cross. And if they're found without Him, without a mediator, without His blood, without His righteousness, oh my soul, it'll be ill with them eternally. And the reward of their hands shall be given to them. And you know why? Because the wages of sin is death. Now here's the point that Isaiah is saying here. Righteousness has been set before us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be had most freely and easily if you desire. Believe on Him. Trust Him. Rest in Him. Stop looking to yourself or to anyone else. Look to Christ and rest in Him alone. And it will be well with the righteous. All right. Let's sing.